And they saw him violently beaten. They saw him impaled on a cross. They saw the blood spurt from his side. They saw him placed in the tomb. Then they saw him rise again. And they saw him eat with them and speak with them and share with them what the future had in store. No wonder, as they met together every single day, waiting for the promise of the gift that God was going to send, they were looking forward and not backward. They were different guys. They were changed. Now, you see, because of the time frame that all this was happening, they were looking forward to the day of salvation. The church had not yet begun, but it's about to. They didn't understand totally what Jesus had been preaching all these years, these 3 years, preaching the gospel, sharing about new life. And yet, even to this day, many of the Jewish don't understand that. But Jesus said, there's going to be a day come when I'm going to pay with my own perfect blood for the sins of the world. And you have the opportunity now, if you've not yet done it, to receive His gift of grace. So I want to begin in Acts chapter 2, where we left off last week, in verse 1. And I want us to first of all look at the day of the Spirit's coming. Listen to this. The day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. I think that means all of them. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard it speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of them, us, hears in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, this is an interesting passage because this is when the fire falls. This is when the Holy Spirit literally comes and begins to inhabit the people of God. It was the day of the Spirit's coming, a new dispensation, a time when God says, okay, now we're changing from the old way to the new way. I've been talking about how this day was going to come all along. I've been setting the stage. I've been preparing the way. I've been sending people ahead. John the Baptist came and prepared the way by preaching the good news that the Messiah was coming. And when he saw the Messiah, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All of this was happening. But this is the day. This is the day when the Holy Spirit comes, when the fire falls. It's so exciting. And it came on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost literally means 50th. The 50th day from the resurrection. 5 days. 5 days times 10. Multiplied times 10. Magnified. 5 in Scripture means grace. God is multiplying His grace. And He's saying, this is the day that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It was during the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, and the 50th day from the Feast of First Fruits. By the way, that's all significant to the Jewish people because they realized that this day was very much important and set aside for them. So what better day for God to say, this is the day I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Pentecost always happened on Sunday, by the way. And it's why the church, which began on Sunday, meets on Sunday. It was the day of resurrection. It was the day of Pentecost, and it's the day of the Lord. And so we meet together on Sunday. When the day of Pentecost came, the Scripture says, and by the way, this was prophecy that was fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, we had already seen verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave him this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So on this day, this prophecy is being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is being sent for everyone who believes on Jesus Christ for salvation. Why at Pentecost? Why that particular day? Well, it's interesting. The Scripture says they were all together in one place. That's what they would do on the last day, on Pentecost. They would all meet together in the temple. They would all meet together in the temple. And what's awesome is the people who were sitting in the temple became the temple. Think about it. No longer is it about a place anymore. It's about a person. That's what God has always wanted. You see, up until that time, He dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. But now He comes to dwell in us. He comes to dwell in every person. The temple changed from a place to a person. From a place to His people. On the day of Pentecost. And, by the way, as we continue to study through this, we'll realize that this also became a day of harvest. There was 3 years of planting the gospel. Jesus had come and preached the gospel. He sent His disciples out two by two to preach the gospel. The gospel had been proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed. But on this day, it would become a day of harvest. Jesus spent 40 days with them. They spent 10 days in prayer. And when the Holy Spirit came, there was a great harvest. Now, it's interesting what happened on the very first Pentecost. If you go back to Exodus chapter 32, Moses had gone up to the mountain. God had given him the law. And he had come down with tablets, specifically with the Ten Commandments on them. But when he approached the camp, the Scripture says, he saw that the people were worshiping an idol. I can imagine, Moses had just spent these days with God, in His presence, soaking up the law, soaking up what God was speaking to him, being in the presence of God, so much so the Bible says that his face glowed with the countenance of God. And the people couldn't even look at Moses, they had to hide their faces. That's kind of how I feel sometimes, people hide their face. No, but it's not because of the glow on my face, it's because of how I look. But anyway, they couldn't look straight at Moses because his face glowed so much with the Shekinah glory of God. But he comes down and he sees that the people under the leadership of his brother Aaron have made a golden idol and are bowing down and worshiping this golden idol. And that just got all over Moses. I mean, he couldn't handle that. God, why would you even want these people? I mean, how long have they been following you now, and then I'm just gone for a little bit, and here they are worshiping a golden calf, something they made with their own hands. And look at what it says. It says, "The Levites did as Moses commanded. He sent the Levites out and he says, 'You take care of these people that have done this.'" And that day about 3,000 people died by the sword. 3,000 people lost their lives because of disobedience. I believe another reason what happened on this day was significant is because on Pentecost, God also says, this day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit's come and 3,000 will find new life. What a coincidence, right? Think about this. 3,000 people lost their life by the sword of the Levites, the people who preached God's word. And now 3,000 people come to know God by the sword of His word as it's preached. What a coincidence, right? God is such an awesome God. He is such an awesome God. The day of harvest. Now, I just got to say this. I don't know what your personal prayer life is like. You don't know what mine is. But I can tell you this, folks. We need to corporately, as a body of believers, pray for the harvest to come. We need to pray for the harvest of the people in this town to come to know Jesus. We need to pray for that. In fact, every time we meet together, that ought to be one of our most important prayers that we pray, is that the people of Craig, Colorado, get the opportunity to hear the gospel, the truth, and respond to it. We need to pray for the harvest. In fact, Jesus already told us to pray for the Lord in the harvest to send out workers into the field. We need to pray for the harvest, folks. They had been spending 10 straight days in prayer, praying for the harvest to come. And guess what? It came. That was the day of the Spirit's coming. Now, here's the demonstration of how the Spirit came. Verses 2 through 4 says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There was a demonstration. First of all, there was an audible evidence. Verse 2 says, apno, the Greek term, was suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning. Now, one time I was preaching on this passage and I had one of those little air horns. Had it set right. I'm not going to do that today because I don't want anybody to pass out and have to pass, call EMT or anything. But right before I got to this passage, I went, and everybody goes, ah! It was a sudden thing. But I'm not saying I won't ever do that, so you better be ready, okay? Because I'm just kind of like that, you know? But it was, they were just praying. Now you can imagine, time of prayer, it was people calling out to God, it was people listening to the Father, it was people corporately praying together, it was people silently praying together. It was a time of prayer, and all of a sudden, man, suddenly, you ever been startled by something? You weren't expecting anything, and all of a sudden, bam, it was just like, wow. That's exactly what it's talking about here. Apno, unexpectedly, without warning, quickly. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 says it like this. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God. That's the same thing. See, these shepherds were out in the field. They were just minding their own business. And then, boom, all of a sudden, they look up and there's angels proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. That probably got their attention. It would have got mine. Changed them forever. The sound without the wind itself. That's literally what it means. It was the sound of wind without the wind. A mighty rushing wind. The Greek phrase literally means an echoing sound of a mighty wind born violently. I don't know if you've ever been close to a tornado or in one, but I have. I grew up in North Central Texas. We had them often. And there were a couple of times when they literally came through our farm, and we were down in the storm cellar, And it was the loudest thing I've ever heard. I mean, it was loud. And I've been to some concerts that were pretty loud. But it was loud. I mean, there was no mistake here that people didn't know something was going on. I mean, there wasn't somebody walking around going like, hey, did y'all hear something? I thought I heard something. No, I mean, everybody knew what was going on. This was the most powerful sound that they'd ever heard. It was audible evidence. Also visible evidence. Look at what verse 3 says. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The Greek phrase here is stating that the fire of God, that His Shekinah glory, seen before the pillar of fire that dwelt in the holy place, is now separating and coming to reside in His people. Tongues of fire. Now, why is that significant? Because all along in Scripture, and even afterwards in Scripture, we see that God's light is so incredibly important. In fact, Jesus had told His disciples, you're going to be the salt of the world and the light of the world. But we don't have any way to produce light. We're not like lightning bugs that can rub our tails or something and light comes on. We don't have any chemical balance in us that can produce light. But Jesus said, you're going to be the light of the world. How? Because my light is going to now reside inside of you. That Shekinah glory that was only once in the tabernacle where people could see it, then in the temple where people could see it, now God says, now it's going to be in all of you. And so it comes and separates and lights on each one of them that knows Him. Why? Because we have now become His holy place. We have now become the place where God dwells. Now, just a thought I had in the midst of thinking about this. If you go back to the tabernacle and you think about what happened every year at Yom Kippur, that was the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would take the spotless, unblemished lamb. He would take it to the altar. He would cut the throat. He would take the blood of the precious blood of that lamb. And he would enter one time a year the holy place. And when he entered the holy place, he'd have a rope tied around his ankle. In case he went in there and still hadn't confessed something, he would, boom, die. And they'd have to drag him out. And he'd have bells around the bottom of his cloak that he was wearing, and he would keep that moving so they'd know he wasn't dead and jerk him out of there. And he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and he would pray for that blood would cover over the sins of the people for that year. He went in there with great fear and trepidation. But now God says, it's open. I have opened up the veil. Jesus has split the veil from top to bottom. And now you can come in there. But think about that trepidation of now being in the presence of God. And I can just imagine these disciples thinking, man, boy, I was such a failure these past few weeks. I blew it. I told people I didn't know Jesus. I did all kinds of I'm so sorry. And yet God says, I'm coming to now indwell inside of you. You have become the holy place. The Greek term here is diamerzeo, which means he gave himself to all of them. He dispersed himself to all of them that were there praying together. In other words, you don't have more of the Holy Spirit than I do, and I don't have any more than you do. Because it's not a quantitative thing anyway. When you get Jesus, you have everything. When you have Jesus in your life, you've got all the power of God now residing in you. Woo! That ought to make somebody shout in here. Man, I just, woo, I don't, can't, I might get crazy here in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. In fact, it goes on to say, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are now the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, I don't think we really get it sometimes that the God who's done everything, who created everything, who's paid the price for us, is now really living inside of us in power and in might. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says it like this. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That word dwells means He's abiding here. He came to take residence and He's not leaving. He's not leaving. You're not going to wake up one day and wonder where the Holy Spirit went. He's still there. You might wake up one day and wonder where you went. I wondered that myself sometimes. What am I thinking? What am I doing? How did I get so far away? But He's still there. He's still there. So there was audible evidence, the demonstration of His coming. There was visible evidence. And then there was oral evidence. Look at verse 4. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Greek word here is glossa or glossolalia. It means a known language of another kind. In other words, they didn't just start gibbering. They didn't start. It's not that. It's literal languages that they didn't know. By the way, folks, what if anybody in here know the Russian language? What if I just started talking Russian? Would you be able to understand it? No, but if you knew Russian, you could, right? So the people that were there in the city, which meant people from all over the world, they could hear the gospel in their own language. You see, folks, I don't know about you, but that's not possible except with God. But with God, all things are possible, right? With God, all things are possible. In other words, these people who could only speak Hebrew or Aramaic were enabled to speak multiple languages so that all who were there could hear them in their own language. And more impressive was the interpretation of this word, glossolalia, meant in their own dialects as well. Now, all of us in here probably speak English, right? But depending on what part of the country you're from, you might not be able to understand some of us. Right? Because if you're from in the south, you can't understand hardly any of that stuff. Right? The squeak. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? What's squeak? Well, let's go eat. That's what it means. But when you say squeak, you know, and so, or if you're from New England, and by the way, I know this is Super Bowl Sunday, and some of you might be thinking about the Super Bowl later this afternoon, but there ain't nothing more super than this. Nothing. And, you know, I'm not telling you who I'm for or against, because it doesn't really matter, because every time I tell somebody who I'm for, they lose, so I'm not going to say that. But I can just tell you this. I hope that Scripture, Isaiah 40:31, comes to pass today. They that mount up on wings as eagles will not fail. All right? Anyway. All right. So anyway. But I'm not telling you who I'm for. The multitude of different people in Jerusalem who were there for the Feast of Pentecost, all were able to hear in their own language. So when Peter stood up, and by the way, when Peter stood up and started speaking, he was probably speaking Aramaic, which was the language that most people would speak. It was the common language of the day. He was speaking in Aramaic, and they were hearing in their own dialect. It wasn't like he said, okay, I got to speak in this dialect and this dialect and this, so this is going to take a while. He was speaking in his own language, but people were hearing it in theirs. How can that happen? Again, with God, all things are possible. You know, they can do it in the United Nations. They can do it here, right? Okay? So the day of the Spirit's coming was a new dispensation, a new time. The grace of the church began, and God sent His Holy Spirit, and the day of harvest came, and the demonstration of that Spirit was audible, visible, and oral. But now here's the development of the Spirit's coming. Look at verse 5. Now they're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. It talks about all the people, where they were from. And then it says, all of them heard the wonders of God in their own tongues, and they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? They were confused. They didn't get it. The Greek term was sujikil, which means bewildered. They were confounded. It's unexplainable. They didn't know. They were asking themselves, how is this possible? You see, people who don't know God don't know that He's amazing. They don't know how He could do something like this. But for those of us that know God, we might be excited, we might be amazed, but we know He can do it. And so these people were just, they were confounded. They didn't know what was going on. How is this possible? Even now, people without the Spirit can't know or understand the things of the Spirit, the Scripture says. They don't get it. Hey, why would you go down to that church every week, blah, 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 you know, spending your time down there, giving your money, working and doing all, you're just wasting your time. Folks, they don't get it because they don't know God. And by the way, I'll say it again today, and I'll probably say it every chance I get, those people that don't know God are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They are the prize. So we got to remember that. They're not attacking us. They just don't know. They've not experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living. They've not yet understood the Holy Spirit. See, these people didn't know how this was possible. Nothing like this had ever happened. Now look at the Tower of Babel. God separated the nations and He gave them all different languages and dialects. You remember that? But now at the time of the church, God is bringing them all back together. The new dispensation, He's saying, listen, I want everybody here to hear the gospel. It was a time of amazement. The Greek imperfect tense meant they continued to be amazed. They couldn't get over it. They couldn't figure this out. They couldn't come up with some kind of a theory on how this was happening. They didn't know. How is this possible? How is this possible? They couldn't get over it. How could this really be happening? And so that curiosity began to come into their minds, thinking of, you know, why? How is this? Why is this happening? How could I, who don't understand Aramaic, understand everything this guy is saying who's talking in Aramaic? How is that possible? And by the way, folks, because we become His holy place, and because the Holy Spirit is now living inside of us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to understand that this holy place needs to stay holy. And somebody asked an old pastor one time, have you come to a place where you don't sin anymore? He said, no, but I've come to a place where I don't enjoy it anymore. I've come to a place where I realize every time I sin, I've driven the nail a little farther into the hand of Jesus. I've pushed the thorns deeper into His brow. I've stood in front of Him on the cross and said, even though I know You died and paid for this sin, I'm going to do it anyway. They couldn't figure this out. They didn't know what was happening. They weren't hearing gibberish. They were hearing their own tongue and dialect. And they were testifying of the mighty works of God. You see, when the Spirit comes, He always brings attention to God. In fact, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit's not here to bring attention to Himself. He's here to bring glory to God. And here's a hint, by the way. If somebody's bringing attention to anything else other than God, it's not of God. If they're trying to tell you something, even though it sounds very religious, but it's not bringing glory to God, it's not from God. Lastly, there's the naysayers, and there always are. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know what? Some people will not believe no matter what happens. God had demonstrated His power, and many tried to claim it was the power of sweet wine. And I have this question. Since when does getting drunk help anybody to speak better? Think about it, folks. I mean, they come up with anything to try to pull down and tear down what God is doing. In fact, Paul even used that thought process later when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be what? Filled with the Spirit. These people whom God had sent His Holy Spirit to now dwell inside of, because they are now God's temple, were being used of God. And there were a few who said, this can't be true. They must be drunk. Can't be true. But it is true. And I think every person sitting in this building today would have to say, it's true. You know why? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's true. From the very first word in the beginning to the very end, it's true. It's His truth. It's His Word. His infallible, inerrant Word. And it's been spoken to us today by His Holy Spirit. What are we going to do with it? That same power now resides in each one of us. You might say, well, Pastor Rod, does that mean I can go to Mexico and just speak Spanish? Well, if God empowers you, you can. But that's not the point. The point is God was showing them that He can do anything. And He was showing them that on that very day when Peter, as we look at it in a couple of weeks, when Peter stands to preach the gospel, His anointing is going to be all over Peter, and Peter's going to preach the truth of God's Word in his own language, and everybody's going to hear the truth of God's language in their language, in their dialect, and they're going to hear the truth, and they're going to have a chance to respond. And 3,000 of them did. What do you think that'd do to Craig if 3,000 people came to know Jesus? Huh? Couldn't wait. Right? It'd be great. It'd be so exciting. Why can't that happen? What keeps that from happening? The only thing that keeps that from happening is those who know the truth don't share the truth. That's the only thing, right? Because we now have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of us. And we can go and tell the good news. We don't have to go and beat somebody's door down and come in, throw in a Bible and, you know. But what we have to do is tell them the truth. You might say, well, I don't know exactly how to share the gospel. Here's a real easy way. How did you come to know Jesus? Same way. There's not anybody in here that didn't come to know to Jesus by not understanding that Jesus died on the cross for them, they paid the price for their sin, they chose to follow Him as their Lord and Savior, and He saved them and forgave them. That's the gospel! Yeah. You don't have to learn 1,400 different ways to present it. Just tell them how you got saved. And in the same way, they can also come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you and praise you that your word is true, it's right, it speaks directly to our heart. If we'll